is from Matthew 22, verse 37, which the second song was based upon. And thank you, Andrew, for the songs. Very appropriate for the lesson tonight. Jesus was teaching the first and greatest commandment. He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, Andrew said he's typically not the first one you see up here. Well, I'm typically not the next one you see either. So if you're visiting with us tonight, whether here or on live stream, and you're not familiar with how we've done things here at Roan Ridge, typically the fourth Sunday of the month, a member from the congregation will come up and give the lesson. So guess what? It's my turn, and I did volunteer. So, by the way, men, there are at least six other months open for the rest of the year. So after the lesson tonight, maybe you should go think about signing up for one. Anyway, about a month ago, I was thinking about, well, what am I going to talk about? Well, what I decided to do was, I actually talked about this subject about 4 years ago, but I did it in the form of a short Wednesday night invitation. Don't know if any of you will remember that 4 years ago. I doubt it. I barely remembered it myself. But I thought, I could really, when I did it at the time, I thought I could really expand that into more of a sermon, more like a 2 or 3 hour sermon. But I didn't do that either. So this won't be quite that long. But I do want to give credit where credit's due. The core of this lesson is not my idea. The core of this lesson came from a publication from a deceased brother, Leroy Brownlow, and I'm sure some of you have heard of him or read some of his publications and lesson books. But anyway, wanted to give credit where credit was due. Ever since I decided to talk about this subject about 6 weeks ago, I was thinking about it. It's amazing how many times you hear the word heart in sermons. Andrew used it several times this morning, whether you realized it or not, not only in the scriptures that you were quoting, but also in the core of your sermon you did. Wayne, you did the same thing. I don't know if you remember that or not. But we see it in a lot of songs. Obviously, tonight, Andrew was picking songs that was dealing with that. But so you hear it all the time. And we use the word heart in our everyday speech. And I just want to go over a few of the phrases that we use the word heart for and that describes our emotions, our attitudes, or even describes people. But you've heard the people that have a big heart. Well, are they talking about the physical heart? No, they're talking about someone who's kind and loving. Or you've heard someone say, well, that's someone who's after my own heart. Well, that's someone that has maybe similar preferences that you do. Or somebody has a heart of stone. Well, that's somebody who's unsympathetic. Or you may know something by heart. Well, now you're referring to your memory. Or you've heard the phrase, well, eat your heart out. Well, that's usually said mockingly or in jest to someone, expressing their desire to suffer a little bit. You've heard the term faint of heart, someone who's lacking courage, or from the heart, meaning with sincerity. Your heart goes out to something. My heart goes out to him, meaning you're feeling sympathy for someone. Or your heart is in the right place, said of someone who is well-intentioned. Or you have a heavy heart, meaning you're sad. Or you lose heart, meaning you can become discouraged. Or just the opposite, you can take heart or become encouraged. Or my heart is not in it. Means, well, I'm not really committed to something I'm supposed to do or interest in. Or just the opposite. Put your heart into it. Well, that's doing something with conviction or enthusiasm. Or you wear your heart on your sleeve. Means you know what emotion someone's feeling because you're just wearing your emotions on your sleeve. Well, there are many other phrases, and I'm sure you can think of a lot of them, but these are plenty enough to make my point, so I'm not going to bore you with any more of those. Cross my heart. I promise that's the only joke I have in this sermon. Well, of the examples I just gave, you can find some of those in the Bible. Lose heart, take heart, not all of them, obviously, but all of them do have something in common, and that is it's talking about the inward man. None of them are referring to the actual physical heart, that muscle that beats within your chest. They all describe traits of the inward person. So first we need to distinguish that there is a twofold nature of the heart. There's the physical heart, which describes the outward man, and the spiritual heart, which describes the inward man. And Paul speaks of this dual nature in 2 Corinthians 4:16, where he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Well, there's that one phrase. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, meaning that the physical man is temporary, but the spiritual man is eternal, which he further says in verse 18. Well, let's spend some time going to the Bible to see what it has to say about the heart. There is a similarity of the physical heart and the spiritual heart. And as you can see, in this particular heart, I've divided it into four sections. And in your heart, in your real pumping muscle heart, you do have four sections of that. There's the left atria and the right atria and the left and right ventricles. Now, 50 years ago, I used to know what all those parts did, but I don't anymore. You'll have to talk to Dr. Myro sometime or somebody else who may actually know the actual functions. But generally speaking, there are four sections of the physical heart. Well, in a like manner, I'm going to suggest to you that the spiritual heart has four sections. We're going to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about the heart, but I'm going to categorize those into four sections. Well, the first part of the heart, what man calls intellect, the Bible or God calls the heart. Not literally, doesn't literally call intellect the heart, but let's look at the characteristics of the heart that relate to the intellect. First of all, it thinks. Your heart thinks. Matthew 9, verse 4 says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" Your heart also reasons, which is part of your intellect. Mark 2, verse 8 says, "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart?'" The heart also, part of the intellect, the heart also understands. Matthew 13, verse 15 says, "For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them." And then finally, part of the intellect, the heart also is capable of believing. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." So that's your first section, the intellect. The second section we're going to talk about, it was what most people are familiar with when they talk about the heart, and that's the emotion. We commonly equate emotion with our feelings, no doubting that. Oftentimes, people will mistakenly rely on their feelings and giving guide to them in various aspects of their lives. You know, I might feel something is right, but if I don't have solid or unquestionable evidence to prove it or support it, then following my feelings might be wrong. Feelings by themselves can oftentimes be deceptive for a lot of decisions that we make. We have to use our intellect as well. Our emotions may tell us one thing, but our intellect may provide evidence that may contradict what our emotions tell us. So let's look at what the Bible calls emotion. First of all, it despises. It can despise. 2 Samuel 6, verse 16, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." We also know that the heart also desires. Romans 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And then obviously we know our heart loves. The verse we started with in Matthew 22, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind." Well, we're focusing on the heart tonight, but you can see that's part of it. You have to, your heart is capable of loving. And then finally, we see that the heart trusts. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." So all these points to what man calls emotion, but the Bible calls the heart. So let's look at the third section of the heart, relates to man's will. The person might understand what's in God's word by using his intellect, but then what's he going to do with it once he understands? So let's look at the attributes of the will part of the heart. First, we can see that the heart determines. In Paul's instructions to those who are unmarried, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 37, he said, "Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well." The heart also intends. Hebrews 4, verse 2 tells us, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Also, the heart purposes. In Acts 11, we read, when Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem to Antioch, in verse 23, we read, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord." And then finally, as far as the will is concerned, the heart is capable of obedience. It can obey or it can disobey, depending on the will. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." And now we kind of come to the fourth part of the heart that we'll talk about a little more later, but I'll just introduce it now. And that's the conscience. The Bible speaks of a part of man which condemns and a part of man which approves. God calls this part the heart. We refer to it oftentimes as the conscience. 1 John 3, verses 20 and 21 say, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God." And we'll try to look at this just a little bit later in the lesson. So we've identified the various characteristics of the heart, as mentioned in the Bible, and we've classified them into these four broad categories. Now let's take a look at how all this relates to our relationship to God. Well, we know that God has called us to repent. We can read that in several scriptures, and this is nothing new. He's called on man to repent ever since the first sin was committed. To repent means to change, to do away with the sin that we've committed, and commit ourselves to live a faithful and godly life. Now, these sins that we have committed originate from the heart. Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings." So if we kind of think of the heart as a spring or a fountain, okay, if we're thinking evil thoughts, what's going to come out of your heart? Well, the spring's going to be evil, but if your heart is pure, then the stream's going to be pure. It's pretty obvious that the Bible teaches we're all called to repent of our sins, that to do that we need to have a change of heart. Then it goes to follow that a change of heart as God wants it should include a complete change of heart that encompasses all four parts of the heart and not just one part, but it has to be a change of the entire heart. Each one has to be changed in order for the whole heart to be changed. So let's look at those four sections again real quickly. In order to change the intellect part of the heart, we need to change our thoughts from evil thoughts to good thoughts. In Philippians 8, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And we must also change our intellect from unsound reasoning or evil reasoning to sound or good reasoning. And we need to change from an ignorance of God's word to a knowledge of God's word. And this involves, of course, reading the word, studying the word, and having attained knowledge. We need to change from a state of unbelief to believing in God. We also need to change the emotional part of the heart. This involves changing from despising the word to an admiration of the word. Now, despite, and it doesn't even have to be despising, you could put up there apathy or ignoring. If you're ignoring the word of God, that's just as bad, that's as bad as hating the word of God, actually. So we need to change to an admiration of the word. We also need to change our desires, changing from a desire for evil to a desire for doing good. And our motion must change from a love of the world to the love of the Lord. Those of us in the church have been called out of the world, and we now belong to the Lord. Where we put our trust must change as well, no longer trusting in the material things of this world, but trusting in trusting in God. Okay, so we also need to change the will part. And you might recall in an earlier slide, I pointed out there were several verses that show us that the heart determines, it intends, it purposes, and it obeys. All of these characteristics are descriptive of the choices that each one of us make. God created us with free will, so each of us make choices. We do that all the time. If we're to change our will, we must change from unrighteous determinations to righteous determinations. Our intentions need to change from unscriptural intentions to scriptural intentions. Our will must change from unholy purposes to holy purposes. And finally, we need our hearts to change from being disobedient to God to having a faithful obedience. And then finally, as far as the conscience is concerned, we need to change from a conscience that condemns us to a conscience that approves. And again, I'm going to run into a pretty good example, at least I think it is, in just a few moments. So we see that a change of heart involves quite a bit if we really take an honest look at the scriptures. A lot of scriptures telling us what the heart does. There are many religious bodies, though, that exist today that they don't teach a complete change of heart. A lot of them just play on your emotion. Whether that's intentional or not, I don't know. But many appeal only to the emotion. You might hear someone say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, and I know I am saved. I feel it in my heart." We've heard that. He or she may claim to know it, but in fact, the intellect part of the heart hasn't changed at all. It's just the feeling or emotion that they're experiencing at the time. I would suggest to you that if you are relying only on your emotion, you're walking on a slippery slope. If you can't point to scriptural evidence of your salvation, that's just a dangerous path to walk on if we don't have evidence to support our salvation. I'm sure everyone here in the audience has been deceived by their feelings at some time. I know I have. People sometimes make all kinds of decisions based on their feelings. They make financial decisions based on their feelings. They make, unfortunately, they sometimes just make marriage decisions based solely on feelings and not looking at what's all really involved in a good marriage. I might have a feeling about a decision I need to make about something that's really important, but if I don't have the evidence or sound reasoning to help me support that feeling, I may not be making the right decision. How exactly should we make a change of heart when it comes to our relationship with God? How do we change each part of the heart? I can't just change one part. We got to change them all. The intellect is changed by the evidence or the testimony that's presented. I'll give you an example here. Thomas did not change his thoughts. He didn't change his reasoning. He didn't change his understanding or belief until Jesus appeared to him and said, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And another example of what we have talked about in the adult Bible class just recently is the scripture about Jacob. He thought for several years that his son Joseph was dead, but when he was told by his sons he was still alive, his intellect changed. At first he was given false evidence that Joseph was dead. And now that he found out he's alive, his intellect changed. The Word of God itself is the testimony or the evidence that has been given to us to change our intellect. John 20, verse 31 said, "These are written that you may believe." And Romans 10, 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." The emotions are changed, that's the intellect, but the emotions are changed by faith in the testimony that's presented. It's a testimony believed that produces the change in emotions. Desire, love, and trust are the effects of the thing believed. It is the testimony of Christ that produces the change in the sinner's emotion. The belief that Jesus is the Son of God will trigger all those changes. From the desire of evil to the desire of good, from the love of the world to the love of Christ, and from trust in material things to trust in the Lord and focus on the material things. Notice that the emotions don't override the intellect, but they are affected by solid evidence. Your emotions are affected by what is believed. And we talked about Jacob already. Well, let's go on to how do we change the will part of the heart. The will's changed by motives that are produced by faith. For example, we read in Acts, in the book of Acts, where Paul, before his conversion, he determined, think about this, in his will, he determined, he intended, he purposed not to obey Christ, thinking what? He thought Christ was an imposter. In fact, we know even by his own admission and several times in his letters that he was a persecutor of Christians. He captured them, imprisoned them. They were even killed, the ones that he had captured. But when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, his heart changed from unbelief to belief. when he was told to be baptized and wash away his sins in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, actually before that, but that's there as well, he obeyed immediately. His disobedient heart was changed by motives produced by faith, belief in the goodness of Christ that Romans 2, verse 4 speaks of, belief in the reward of the obedient. In Hebrews 5, verse 9, Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, and also belief in the punishment of the disobedient. Revelations 20, verse 15 says, anyone whose name is not in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. You know, some of us are motivated to believe and to obey based upon the reward that awaits us if we are faithfully obedient. Others are motivated by the fear of eternity and hell. And probably most of us are motivated by both of those motives, I would say. I think I am. But no one is a servant of Christ until he obeys from the heart, and no heart is right until it is an obedient heart. And finally, a change of heart occurs when the conscience is changed in having done right. If a man understands and believes what Christ has commanded, he can never have an approving conscience until he does what is commanded. For example, baptism is a command, and we read of several examples of those. Andrew pointed out two or three of those in his sermon this morning. If someone understands and believes that baptism is a command that's to be obeyed in order to have his sins remitted, he cannot have a clear conscience until he is baptized. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is faith in having done right, having obeyed the commands of God, that changes the condemning conscience. That's why today there are so many people who are in disobedience to God with an improving conscience. They simply either don't know or they don't believe that they are living in disobedience. So they have an improving conscience because they don't think they're doing anything wrong. And this was true of Paul before his conversion. His conscience was clear as crystal when he was persecuting Christians. He did not have a condemning conscience until he learned the truth, until Christ appeared to him. And then his condemning conscience turned back to an approving conscience when he obeyed the truth, when he obeyed the commands of God, when he was baptized and had his sins washed away. So in summary, my lesson tonight, when one's intellect, emotions, and will and conscience are changed, then the whole heart is changed. And then when your whole heart is changed, you can then kind of have the kind of spiritual heart that God wants you to have. You can't just change one part of the heart, as a lot of the world teaches today. Some religious organizations, as I said earlier, only appeal to the emotion and nothing else. Or for their example, there are a lot of people out there who have changed their intellect. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they know what they need to do to be saved, but they haven't changed the will part of their heart yet. They haven't obeyed what God has commanded, but conversion to God demands a change of the whole heart. Well, the last scripture we're going to look at tonight will be in Acts 2, starting in verse 36, and that was Andrew put that one up earlier this morning, and I went, uh-oh. He's going to teach my lesson, but no, it's nothing like what your lesson was. But he did have started with this verse. So if you want to follow along, Acts 2, verse 36, Peter here is just ending the first gospel sermon and says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified, showing evidence, and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were saved. And notice in verse 37, it said they were cut to the heart. Well, obviously, it wasn't their physical heart that was cut. If it was, they'd all be dying. But Peter is referring to the spiritual heart. And the whole heart, if you look, read those verses carefully, their whole heart was changed. Their hearts underwent a change in intellect, in their understanding and belief. Their hearts were changed in emotion. It said they gladly received his word. Their hearts were changed in will. They went from disobedience to obedience. And their conscience changed them as well. And we know that they were condemning them. They had a condemning conscience. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were condemning themselves in their conscience. But they went to an approving conscience after they obeyed. If we make a careful and thoughtful look into the Bible, we'll learn what encompasses a change of heart. We can learn about what our heart condition our heart needs to be in to be pleasing to God. I want to thank you for your attention. I hope this has been of some benefit to you tonight. And if you're here tonight and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've not yet obeyed the gospel, the intellect part of your heart is already changed. You already believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, why not change the will part of your heart and do what's commanded of you? What's keeping you from doing that, submitting to God's will? You've already heard the word, you believe. If you submit to God's will, you will then repent of your sin, confess before men that he is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then and only then can your conscience be clean. Will you have an approving conscience rather than a condemning conscience? And then lead a faithful life the best you can, keeping your heart pure, like the song Andrew led a while ago. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And if you're already a Christian but are having heart problems because of you have committed sin and your conscience is condemning you for it, you need to repent as well. Anyway, we're here to assist you if you had any need to respond tonight. And if you do, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God?